Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving to us an understanding of your grace in your word of truth. And as we turn to this word, we ask you would enable us to live lives worthy of you, lives that are fully pleasing to you, by filling us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And this we pray that we might bring glory to your name as your church here in Bittagong. In Jesus' name, amen. Last Sunday, we began to look at Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we heard about a guy named Epaphras, who was converted by God in Ephesus as Paul preached the gospel. He returned to the Lycus Valley and started talking about Jesus in his hometown of Colossae, and by God's gracious hand, a church was started. We learned that false teaching threatened the church. Questions about, is Christ enough? Isn't there more? And so infiltrating their lives is this sort of Christ plus something else philosophy, like Christ plus what I eat, Christ plus, you know, what I worship, Christ plus what I do on certain days. Christ plus something else as the way for Christian maturity and spirituality. We learned when Paul wrote Colossians, he's probably in a Roman prison. Epaphras has gone to him and with news about the church's faith, and he's hearing that, and the apostle is hearing about the false teaching that's crept into the church. And he stays with Paul in prison to pray for the churches. He's described there as someone who is wrestling in prayer. Paul is writing Colossians to people he's never met, and so he is just so thankful that by God's grace, through the Lord Jesus Christ, they have received Christ and they have the hope of glory. He sends Tychicus to them, who arrives with this letter, this Colossian letter, at the home of a fellow by the name of Philemon. And they're all there. They are having this meeting at church, listening to the letter. You'd want the courier of the letter to be a person who delivers the letter. And in Colossians 4, we find out that Tychicus is an ambassador for Paul, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, someone with who will encourage and the hearts, their hearts in the Lord. So I gather he's probably fairly fit as well, because the journey from Rome to Colossae is about 2,000 kilometres. And so the saints are there gathered at Colossae. They're gathered in Philemon's home to listen to the letter, and they hear there that Paul is a prisoner in Rome, Timothy the fellow worker, and Epaphras, and these men, and probably no doubt some others, have not ceased to pray for the Colossian Christians. Paul is tanked up to pray for them. He's filled by what? Well, the thankfulness to God. This is a prayer report, and it begins in verse 9, where he says, "For this reason," which points back to what we were looking at last week, that he's always thanking God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for them, because their Christian faith, their love and hope is due to God's gracious work through the gospel of truth that Epaphras taught them. Is it not the case that our prayers can rise out of a sense of duty? That's not a bad thing, is it, to do that? I'm not criticising anyone who prays out of a sense of duty, but I hope we might appreciate that in Colossians 1, Paul is praying motivated much more than duty. Nor is it that he prayed because he's worried or anxious or fearful for those believers. He possibly could have been, but he's only heard about them. But again, there is nothing wrong with responding to our fears and anxieties by praying. But I doubt if there is a better way to respond to the troubles we feel. And I hope that we might recognise that here in the prayer from Paul, there's so much more than anxiety that's motivating him to pray. He's tanked up to pray because he's always thanking God for what he's done for them, which is why he's always praying for them. The how in verse 9, we have not stopped praying. And I would imagine that you're in a Roman prison and there's not many distractions. But at the times of prayer, there they are, asking, seeking, knocking, persistently praying for the believers. Now just reflect with me for a moment about praying. If I'm honest, I find thanking God doesn't tank the reason for my asking in prayer like it did for Paul, who is always thanking God when he prays for them. It's when things are going pretty well that I'm more inclined to thank God and less inclined to make requests. But if I'm desperate or worried, or I'm begging God to act, or I'm crying out to God for some deliverance from a threat, then you can be fairly sure thankfulness to God isn't tanking those prayers. Paul prays because he is overwhelmingly thankful to God and therefore didn't stop asking. Because this has got to do with what he is thankful for and what he prayed for. So you see it there in verse 9. Asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. About 5 to 7 years earlier, Epaphras heard the gospel at Ephesus, and he believed and returned to the Colossae and gave them the word of truth. They understood God's grace. They love God's people. They have the hope of heaven. They have faith in Christ Jesus. This just isn't happening at Colossae. This is happening all over the world, that the gospel is bearing fruit and growing, which is why Paul is so thankful to God and asks him with this unwavering desire, God, please fill them with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, what is this knowledge of his will? He's not talking about his private plan for your life, where you should live, where you should work, for how long and who you should marry, all that sort of thing. Nothing wrong about praying about those things. Rather, what Paul is praying about here is that God would give to these Christians a full knowledge of his grand, awesome, gracious purpose for his whole creation. He describes this purpose elsewhere as the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring unity in all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This has been on God's heart from the very start, the promise to Abraham, and then his revealed will to the prophets to bless all the nations of the world. And how this was going to happen was a mystery for so long. But now, through the word of truth, the gospel, it's bearing fruit, it's growing all over the world. And Paul keeps on asking God to fill them with the knowledge of his will. Bring this information home to them. Let this knowledge penetrate, cause them to understand that your plan is the greatest thing in the world. Because when believers really understand the big picture of God's plan for their lives, their families, their work, their retirement, their everything else fits into it. How you raise your children, how you influence your grandchildren, how you think about spending your money, how you use what God gives you, how you plan your holidays, how you spend the rest of your life, that if the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding is filling your life, then you find yourself thinking, what could I do that might contribute to God's plan? That's what Paul is praying, that they might take what's important to them and see how well it lines up with God's grand, awesome, and gracious plan for the nations. It's a great thing to be praying, because as you go back to work tomorrow, or get into that another appointment that's lined up this week, or you've got to take the kids somewhere to that next party, or bump into that person in the shops, or whatever it is, how easily you get caught up in the busy moments and forget how God is using his gospel to bear fruit for his glory all over the world right now. And yes, right here. Praying for one another to know this, to live this, and to get it is a prayer that God will answer. When you get God's plan, you don't despair. You know God is at work. You won't be saying to your kids and grandkids that the most important thing in the world, son, is to get rich and be successful. When you get God's big plan, the knowledge of his will, you say that the important thing is grow up to be a person who is godly. Let everything else take shape around that. This is a colossal prayer. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will is the best possible equipment for your life. For such knowledge brings us all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You know, that is, of course, that's Jesus. The Old Testament prophets knew that the Messiah would be a person marked by the spirit of wisdom and understanding. And if you read the Old Testament long enough, you discover that wisdom and understanding are God's purpose for human life. To humbly and sensibly live in the world that God has made and as God intends. Don't underestimate the value of studying the things of God. Paul will talk later about understanding and knowledge. He'll share his struggle to see the Colossian Christians reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and their knowledge of God's mystery. That mystery is Christ, where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge reside. He'll tell them that they are being renewed in knowledge. Don't be fooled in thinking that spiritual things have little to do with what you think. We don't park our brains in the car park when we come to church. Don't be duped thinking your study of God's word has got little to do with how you pray. And that preaching with spiritual power will be something other than teaching. I came across this week at the account of a couple who left a church in Sydney, and they went into state to start a business. It's absolutely flourishing. And they're making amends. They got intoxicated, really, with this new business. And, of course, they've left their new church to where they've gone, and they've given up on the people. So the pastor and his wife at this church in Sydney have been praying for some months. Lord, how are you going to bring this couple back? Is it going to be through some CD or some good book, some cracking sermon? Lord, how are you going to do it? And the answer is that now the business is imploding. There's the answer to the prayer. The business is imploding. And guess what? The couple is now back reading the Bible and listening to God's word, which is where they need to be all along, wasn't it? Being filled with the knowledge of God's will. There's nothing wrong with starting a new business as long as it doesn't drive you away from God's grand design, his awesome plan, so that it sort of gets parked on the periphery of life. You see, you only have so much energy. You know that. You spend it building a cause that cannot possibly implode. Loving the saints, serving your employees, seeing your children loving Christ, praying for God's mission, reaching out to the elderly, the lonely, and the widows. Adopt a church ministry this term, friends, and pray that the people in it will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Come before the Lord asking, Lord, please fill my spouse, fill the lives of my children with the knowledge of your will. cause them to see that you have a big plan for their lives, and it's in Jesus Christ. Ask and seek and knock. I remind you, brothers and sisters, you will not be saying at the end of your life, gee, I wish I spent more time at the office. Gee, I wish I could have grown my business more. Near the end of his life, Billy Graham was asked, if you had your time over again, what would you wish you could have done more of? To which he said, I wish I could have prayed more. I have no doubt that Billy Graham was a man of prayer. I am incredibly humbled by this and greatly challenged, because I wish I could say to you this morning how constantly I pray for you, so that more and more you get God's plan and that your life is spent for it. Rising out of a thankfulness to God for the gospel that bears fruit and is growing. So for what purpose? That you might live a life worthy, it says, or more precisely, to walk in a manner worthy, pleasing him in every way. You see the flow, that true spiritual knowledge, from that comes true spiritual conduct. You see, if our doctrine lifts us so high that our feet can't touch the ground, it's wrong. Paul prayed their knowledge of Christ would grow in such a way that their conduct would be worthy of him and pleasing in every way. And you know, of course, that Israel was redeemed, so that they would love the Lord and walk in obedience to him. And so we have been rescued from the dark domain by our Saviour Jesus, so make it your aim to walk worthy of him. You know, I want my boys to behave. And the day is going to come when they are going to go out on their own. And I want them to behave worthy of their parents and in a way that I am pleased with. And my appeal to them at the front door as they go out for the first time is to keep out of trouble, be good boys. When you're out, make sure. Don't do anything stupid that you wouldn't do at home. And I'm told, as you look at kids from behind as they walk, you can tell whose parents they are. He walks like a Jones. He looks like a Smith. She's a Davies. You see, how much more that having received Christ, Jesus as Lord of our lives, are we to walk in him? Yes, indeed, knowing God's will is meant to transform how you live. And Paul tells us just four ways, not exhaustive, but four outcomes of a life filled with the knowledge of God's will. Here it is. Bear fruit in every good work. Think about the next time you sit down to study God's word. And, you know, some truth is in front of you about God's character or a promise or a warning, and it just strikes you. It's a discovery. And so you are being filled with God's word. And here's your prayer. Lord, would you please enable this word to produce fruit in good works through me today. That's being filled with God's word, that you would bear fruit in service to him. Then a worthy walk is growing in the knowledge of God. Last week we saw it's the gospel that bears fruit and grows, and now Paul's prayer is believers' lives bear fruit and are growing. God's grand, awesome, gracious plan to bless the nations is being worked out as the knowledge of his will shapes believers' lives. You see, the implication is clear, isn't it? Be intentional to grow. Be intentional to grow. You're not too old, and you're not too young, and it's not too late. Growing in the knowledge of God is for our good and his will for you in Christ Jesus, a worthy walk. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so you might have great endurance and patience. Without trials, we would have no need of patience. We would have no need to endure. It's through the testing of our faith we discover it is stronger than we realized, and Christ is more trustworthy than we knew. Great endurance has more to do with the adverse circumstances we face, and possibly patience more to do with difficult people. And so the prayer might rise like this: Lord, please give these believers perseverance in difficulties and patience with people by constantly strengthening them with your power. Do you need spiritual power? Power to endure impossible circumstances. Power for patience with impossible people. It's the power you'll know when you are filled with the knowledge of God's will. Paul prays, I'm praying that God's power would so work in your life and so keep you going. And a worthy walk is also characterized by joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Thankless Christianity is the pits. Instead, being filled with the knowledge of God's will means we are joyfully giving thanks to the Father and so walk worthy of the Lord and please Him. Giving thanks for what God the Father has done is such just an unstoppable thing for Paul. He's thanked up. And his prayer there, we see, will be thanked up as well. For God, you see, has qualified them to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. That's what he's done for us who believe. He's qualified us when we had nothing going for us. God just took our sinful lives and made us his own, that we might share eternity with him and all God's people in his perfect kingdom. It was all his doing, so that we might give him joyful thanks because he has rescued us. We give him joyful thanks. You're no longer stuck in darkness. No longer with puny thoughts about who God is, if there was any. Just getting on being a decent bloke, you know, and she's a fair lady, and working hard, having a good time, and the things of God are just pitch black. You couldn't lift a finger toward him without him. You couldn't see what there was of a need for God. The evil one had you, and sin had you. And in that state, what does it say? He rescued us. He brought us into the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Last Thursday, I took the funeral of my aunt. She was 94. And before the service, some friends of hers came up to me, and in our conversation they said, we prayed for your aunt to receive Christ. And she prayed a few months before her death. She's qualified on the basis and the merits of Jesus Christ. An inheritance that can never be taken from her in Christ now. And if you can't think of anything to be thankful for, just sit in Colossians 1, 13 and 14 for a while. He's rescued you in the past by transferring you into his kingdom, and you stand fit before God today, accepted and forgiven in the righteousness of Christ. And our present standing with God is wonderful. And in the future, what is it? The inheritance of the kingdom of his Son, face to face, before our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. What treasures given to us in these verses, a great cause of thanksgiving. Henry was a bad-tempered agnostic. His wife Eunice, a devout Christian. They lived in a farming community where a year-long drought was devastating the local economy. At the request of many of the farmers, the pastor of the local church called the community together to pray for rain. And as Eunice was leaving to go to the church, Henry challenged her, "Do you really believe that it will rain if you ask for it?" Eunice opened her Bible to James 5 and read to Henry, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was such a man. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain. Eunice continued, "Praying for the drought to end is a big prayer. But I believe there is nothing too hard for God. If I didn't believe that God can answer our prayer and break the drought, I would not go to the prayer meeting." Well, Henry mocked, "If you really believe that God will answer this big prayer and give rain, then where's your umbrella?" Eunice picked up the umbrella and went to the prayer meeting. She returned home without having to use it, but that night it rained and the drought was broken. What makes a big prayer? A multitude of words? Only prayers that are consistent with the character of God and focus on God's kingdom can truly be called big. And this prayer in Colossians is a big prayer. God promises to do mighty things when we pray, and he uses our prayers to change things, to fulfill his sovereign will. His word reveals his will. So let's be praying that way. The prayers we find in his word, like Colossians 1. Martin Luther believed in praying big prayers. He prayed, "Dear Lord, I know that you have still more. You have much more than you can ever bestow. In you I shall never want, for if there were need, the heavens would rain dollars. Be my treasury, my cellar, my storehouse. In you have all the riches. If I have you, I have enough." Asking God that you and your church will be filled with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding is a big, big prayer. But our Heavenly Father, who has qualified, rescued, transferred, and forgiven you, is more than able to answer big prayers like it. We have not ceased praying for you. Perhaps if we, as we finish this morning, we could put our minds on what an absolute treasure it is that the gospel message came to us, saying, "We are deeply thankful, Lord, that you gave me faith in Christ, love for the believers, and hope in glory." Perhaps we could join with Paul praying that everyone in our church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and walk worthy of the Lord and be strengthened to have great endurance and patience and always giving thanks for all he's done. Don Carson says in his little book, Paul's Prayers, "If God had perceived our greatest need was economic, he would have sent an economist. If he had perceived our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent a comedian or an artist. If God had perceived our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If God had perceived our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But God perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our profound rebellion, our death. So he sent us a saviour." A church that is growing in the knowledge of Christ and his will and is walking worthy of him, such a church will do great things. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Amen.